Good to see you tonight. How's everybody doing? Started out warm this morning and then has gotten colder and colder all day long. So maybe a few sprinkles of flurries by the time we get out tonight. But want to welcome those of you who are on our social media platforms, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us, retweet, do all those things, comment especially. If you have any prayer requests, be sure to do that over on Facebook. That's where we'll be looking at for the live service tonight to add any of those comments there. So be sure to comment there if you've got a special prayer request. And then also want to welcome those who are on our phone live streaming. Thank you for being there with us. Also, if you need that number to give to someone, please see me after the service or call the church office. We'll be glad to give that to you. If you're at home and you have access to the church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin. Those are in the windowsills as well as at the doors. The children's worship bulletins, one for ages 3 and up and 7 and up, are also under that info tab. They're in the windowsill to my right if you want to get a paper copy. What's left over is what's left over, and nobody will probably grab those. If you want to grab those and give those to any of your grandkids, give those to kids in your community, however you want to do that, to use it as a special outreach. So be sure to do that. You can share the link with others also. Maybe you've got family that's in another state somewhere. That's a great opportunity there also. And then also we have the prayer list that's under that info tab. Be sure to get that downloaded. Those are on the front of the pew here. If somebody comes in late, be sure that they get one of those as they come in. So they'll have that prayer list there. We'll go over that prayer list in a little while. While you're there on the church website, on highlandbaptistchurch.com, go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab. You can do your regular offering giving there. We started this past Sunday our week of prayer for Annie Armstrong Easter offering, the North American Missions. So I want to encourage you to be praying there. Also, you've got your prayer guides here. We're going to look at that tonight in our prayer time for tonight's prayer time. But you've also got an offering envelope for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Those are down here at the front. They're in the windowsills also. If you do your giving at home, there's a drop down there that you can also choose for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. If you want one of these handouts at home, please let us know and we'll be glad to send out one of those to you. Just a few other quick things. We do need to share with you that we still need some volunteers to help us with sound and video upstairs in the balcony. If you're interested in that or want to learn how to do that, see Ben, see the other Ben, see myself. Any one of us will be glad to get you plugged in. And then also, we need workers for Vacation Bible School. We need workers for Fridays over at the Ministry Center for the Food Share Program. There's a sign-up sheet on the board out here if you want to be involved in that. And then we've also got our 75th anniversary that's going to be coming up. We've already got some teams that people are already signing up for. So we want to encourage you to be signing up for those teams. If you're at home, comment there even, and we'll make sure to get you on that list. Some have done that last week. But we have a media team, decorations team, a first impressions team, a music team, publicity team, history team, hospitality kitchen, invitation registration, and nursery children's youth ministry. As we want to do some special things in all of those areas. We have a sign-up sheet out here, actually several sign-up sheets, one for each one of those teams. And you can sign up for multiples of those if you so feel led. So I encourage you to take the time to do that. If you've not gotten your pictures, I just brought a couple of them, three of them in actually. I gave one out a while ago. But if you don't have your pictures, I know these people usually come on Wednesday nights. Please see us, call the church office, stop by during the week. We'll be glad to give those to you, or you can get that on Sunday. If you want to purchase pictures online, we do have four of the different styles that are on in each one of those. We can show those to you so you can see what each one of those different styles are. There's just a regular style that they have, and there's a lustrous style, there's a metallic style, and then there's a matte style. And so we'll be glad to show that to you. But inside your packet will be this card here. It gives you the information for how to go online to download all of your pictures that we took. We had over 3,000 pictures. So thank you so much for everybody that participated. And we took multiple pictures of each family, each individual. But down here at the bottom of that will be a little sticker that's on the card there that has your name, and then the website address that you'll go to, and then the password that you'll put in. And so be sure to do that. If you have problems with that, need help with that, please call the church office. We'll help you to get those downloaded, help you to figure out what you need to do to order prints from there. You can download them, take them to Walgreens, whatever you want to do. They're yours. They're not copyrighted. So if somebody was to ask you, they are yours. They are not copyrighted. excited. We made sure in doing that, with having Olivia to do that, that you have those pictures. A lot of those companies that we've used before, they are their pictures, they are their copyrights, and we're usually, you're not supposed to print those or use those in other places, even on social media, but these you can. You can do whatever you want to with these. These are your pictures. So Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us in our worship.
Good morning, all. Good evening, all. I hadn't slept in 3 days, so I don't know what it is. Before we sing this song, second verse says, in about four measures, it says, I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand. So I'd say you might not ought to sit through this one. You might, like Roger, need to stand up if you can. Let's sing How Firm a Foundation. Let's go.
Foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said?
So hopefully, if you're at home, you've had a moment to get your prayer list downloaded there. Make sure I'm playing here so I can see any comments. All right. If you didn't get one of these coming in, they're on the front pew. Be sure to grab one of those. If you've got your prayer guide, let me encourage you to take a look at that also. This past Sunday, and you may want to put this up on the screen, Ben, I didn't put this in our presentation tonight, but from Sunday, our missionary moment of the week, this is our Wednesday. Wednesday is day 4 on your prayer guide. The prayer guide starts on Sunday on day 1, and day 4 then is the Browns, who are our missionary emphasis this past Sunday, and that's their story listed here on day 4, married to the Marines. There's a saying in the Marine Corps, Brittany Brown says, that the Marines wanted you to have a wife. If the Marines wanted you to have a wife, they would have issued you one in boot camp. Brittany knows all too well the humor and the hard truth behind that saying. Her husband Joshua was an active duty Marine for 20 years, and that's why she knew what her role would be when they planted a pillar church of Topsail right outside the Marine Corps base at Camp Lejeune there in Sneed's Ferry, North Carolina. She said, "My desire is to constantly be reaching women because with all the deployments and the constant moving from place to place, I don't think the average person understands the stress that is on the military spouse. For Brittany and Joshua, reaching military wives means day-to-day ministry often looks different than for other church planting couples. We help a lot of families whose husbands and dads are gone." She said, "We mow lawns, or if something's broken, we help fix it. These wives desperately need practical help and community. This is our opportunity to tangibly share the gospel with them." And so their prayer request is asking for acts of kindness and service to be done in such a way that the gospel conversations will naturally occur. The people at Pillar Church of Topsail to find and connect with lost families in their community, and then also the prayer request that families who leave Pillar Church of Topsail when they are reassigned to other military bases, that they will find caring churches where they can grow in community. And so that's Joshua and Brittany Brown that you see on your screens at home. That is our prayer emphasis this past Sunday, as well as our Wednesday night prayer emphasis in your guide. It's on the far right-hand side if you open it up to the inside section there. So be sure to be going through that each day, praying for all of those missionaries and praying about what God would have you to give towards the Annie Armstrong Easter offering that supports our North American missionaries across the United States and Canada. All right, so as we come to our Highland Baptist Church family part of our prayer time, I want to encourage you to be praying for Carolyn and S.W. Stone. Pray for Arthur Hargrove, Miss Betsy Farrell, Mark Raymond, and stop me if you have any updates on any of these. Miss Sandra Wells, Jewel Farrell, remember Bill Warren, his family especially, as you'll see on the other side, the family of Wilbur Warren, that's his brother who passed away, so keep that family in your prayers. We want to remember Rick German. Remember Rick German, who had some medical issues going on before. I haven't spoken to him in some time. But we praise the Lord still for Brother George Duncan being cancer-free, but still pray for him with other issues that he's had. Be in prayer for Miss Janet Carter. Be in prayer for Brian Tate, who's still recovering from his surgery with his foot. He has to wear that boot for a couple of more weeks. I remember Miss Linda Miller. They left today to go to Elizabethan to do some rebuild projects up there. The team was supposed to be larger, but several people weren't able to go, and so it's a much smaller team. But we know there are some other teams that are coming from other places across the state that they'll be able to join and help with. I think they're going to be putting up drywall, is what she told me. So keep them in prayer as they're up there working on some homes to help rebuild from the flood damage up in Northeast Tennessee there. Continue to remember Miss Kay. She's at home recovering, doing her therapy, doing pretty good. So keep her in your prayer still. Miss Imogene Smith is back home. She's recovering also and doing well. She came this past Sunday. I didn't expect her to, but she had said it was maybe going to be too cold. She wouldn't, but her granddaughter brought her, and she was excited to be here, and we were excited to see her here. But she's doing pretty good. She's still having some issues with her hand and not being able to use it fully, and has a little bit of pain in it. But just keep her in your prayers for that, that everything will continue over time to progress. How are you doing, Ben? Doing good. We've got Ben on the prayer list there with the things he had going on with his heart. Things are going well there, and so we just praise the Lord for that, and we'll probably remove him from the prayer list for next week. Continue to remember the friends and family of Nancy Ritchie, who passed away. The only thing we know is that it will be at Moore Courtner Funeral Home at Winchester, her arrangements. We've not seen those arrangements specifically online yet. Our inclination from what we understand is that it's supposed to be the 14th or somewhere about there. Just not this weekend, but the next weekend. So keep that family in your prayers as she passed away last week. Any others of those, or any other updates on that part? Okay, over on our friends and family side, we have the people of Ukraine, the people of Israel, our Calgary Mission Partnership, one a member of the Meredith family who are missionaries in Moldova. You'll notice every Sunday in our bulletins right underneath our Missionary of the Week, we put some prayer requests there that our missionaries from Moldova have given to us of things specifically to pray for them. And so they've given us a list of things, so we try to rotate those out each Sunday to give you some new things to be praying for them about. They are going to be coming back to the U.S. Beginning March the 21st, so pray that everything goes well with all of that in the next few weeks here, that all their residency permits get issued. The process has to be done yearly, and there's always new laws or changes that can make it more difficult, so pray it goes as smoothly as possible, and they'll be returning back to Moldova in August. We've talked with them, and it's tentatively right now that they're going to be sharing with us in July, I think it's on July 6th, coming to share with us about the work there in Moldova. So keep the Meredith in your prayer as they are continuing to serve there and as they are getting ready to come home for a brief respite. Want to remember Katie Jo Bailey in your prayers. Continue to keep her in your prayers as she still has many struggles there with the leukemia. I remember Sarah Jernigan, who's the sister of one of our former CDC teachers, Sherry Jernigan. I remember Buddy Saunders, who is Charles Saunders' brother, Mamie Thompson, who is Amy Raymond's mother. I remember Ryan Bond with his cancer. Things are still the same. Okay, so keep Ryan in your prayers. Remember Yvonne Ortiz, the friend of Brian Tate's. Remember Kim Tucker, who has cancer. Remember Charles Miller. This is Matt Kohler's uncle with his surgery that he has had and recovering from. I remember Andy Taylor, who is Nancy Ritchie's brother. He has cancer, so keep him in your prayers too. And keep her husband, Conrad, in your prayers through all of this also. Remember Kay Goff, she's one of our friends over in Charlotte who has dementia. Keep her in your prayers, be in prayer for Tim Force. I saw him yesterday. He's lost a lot of weight, some of it on purpose, and so that's been great, and he looked really good yesterday. It has improved quite a bit. He's back working out in the gym some. He just started that a few weeks ago, so we'll probably be removing him from the prayer list next week, but he's doing really well also, so thank you so much, he said, for the prayers that you've offered for him. Remember the Ray family. This is part of Matt Kohler's family. Remember Crystal Schroyer, who's a family friend of Bell Royton's. I remember Cody Kohler. This is Matt's brother, still having some ongoing issues from the car crash he had last year. Remember Barbara Prince, who is Ann Smith's aunt, Glenn and Mary Leibig, who are Linda Smith's parents, and I believe she's with them right now for this week. So keep them in your prayers. He's 99, she's 96, and so just pray that God's blessings will be upon them as they continue being a witness for the Lord. Want to pray for Pat and Carrie Robinson, who are Samantha's sister and brother-in-law. They serve with the U.S. Embassy in Haiti. Keep them in your prayers. Delilah Garmany, any update on her? Okay, so Delilah goes in to have surgery tomorrow. She had those hearing issues, and so everything got approved there with the insurance issue, so we praise the Lord for that. She's a little 2.5-year-old, and so want to uplift Delilah Garmany in your prayers. Hoyt Farrell, he had surgery this past week, had 3 stents that were put in. He's doing well. He's back at the nursing home. He's doing the rehab also, so keep him in your prayers. Remember Rhett Dever, who is one of our CDC students. He had been sick for some time. I need to get an update on him from Miss Ann. He's been sick for some time. His mom is pregnant and has had some major pregnancy issues, and so keep that whole family in your prayers. We mentioned earlier the family of Wilbur Warren, who is Bill Warren's brother, who passed away. I remember Mary Lee Stringfield. She's been in the hospital, had the partial hip surgery. Things went well with that. She's going to rehab tomorrow, and cross our fingers, hope everything works out there. So we praise the Lord for that. She seemed in really great spirits when I visited with her yesterday. What a blessing she was to me also. And so just keep remembering her in prayer, as I know that'll be a long recovery and long rehab to have to go through there. And then remember Virginia Count, who is Ella Thames' mother. She fell also, and she's recovering from a fall. So keep her in your prayers. Her and Miss Ella and Dwayne a lot of times watch us on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and I'm sure they're watching even tonight. So keep her in your prayers as she continues to heal. Any others on our friends and family side? I don't see any on our Facebook page. If you need to give us an update or give us a prayer request, please do that on the Facebook page and we'll catch that there. Okay, this is a friend of Christy Gaddis. Her name is Jackie Preston. She lost her daughter this past week in a car crash. So we especially want to remember for prayer for her that the Holy Spirit will bring her comfort in her loss of her daughter. Any others on the friends and family side there? All right, on the nursing home side, we have Miss Bertie Davis, Miss Sue Prince, Beverly Daniel. Saw her yesterday also. Encourage you to go visit her if you get the opportunity over at Morning Point. She doesn't have a lot of visitors that come, and so she would love to have people to stop by to just talk with her just a few minutes even to say hey. So she was asking about a lot of people at church, and we were able to update her on a lot of people who've been sick and such. But remember Miss Beverly Daniels in your prayer, as well as Gordon Jackson, who's at NHC Tullahoma. Any others? All right, I don't see any others on Facebook either, so let's go to the Lord in prayer for these needs, praying for our missionary needs, and just uplifting this service tonight to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you tonight for your grace and for your mercy and your loving kindness. Thank you, God, for being the God that you are. We know that your word tells us that you are a holy God, which means, Lord, that when we come into your presence, we are not holy. We are imperfect. We sin. And Lord, coming into your presence, you cannot look upon our sin. You can't even hear us in our prayers because of our sinfulness. You've told us in your word that if we hold on to, if we regard iniquity, which is sin, in our hearts, that you will not hear from heaven lest we confess those things to you. You've told us if we'll confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. So we claim those truths and those promises tonight, Lord, that if our sins are hindering you from hearing us in our prayers, Lord, we come tonight to confess those things before you, acknowledging we have sinned against you. We have done things we shouldn't have done. We have done things that we've not done things that we should have done. And Father, we bring all of those things, whether it's thoughts, whether it's actions, whether it's deeds, Lord, that we've done, that we would bring those things before you and bring those to the foot of the cross, seeking the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ to wash us as white as snow. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would indeed do that. Cast our sins as far as the east is from the west as we confess those things before you. And Father, I pray that you would remember them no more, even though our accuser continues to try to bring those sins up to our mind to make us think that we're not forgiven. We know based on your word, on your truth, that we have been forgiven if we confess those things before you. If we repent of it, if we turn away from it and turn to follow you, we've been forgiven of those sins. So Father, I pray that we'll receive that truth into our hearts tonight, coming before your throne of grace with boldness, Lord, asking on behalf of each one of these people that we've mentioned tonight. We've went over each name. We've mentioned some of the specific situations that are updated and new. We've added some new people to the prayer list. And so Father, we just pray tonight that you would meet each person's need. You know their spiritual need, which is the greatest need that we pray for. Lord, that if there are those who are Christians, that you will give them strength to keep pressing through the valley that they're going through, to be a witness in their life and their testimony to others around them of your saving grace and your mercy as they persevere one day at a time, one moment at a time. We don't always understand, Lord, why we go through the things we do, but we know that you can take those things and use them to bring glory to your name and good into our hearts and to our lives. So we pray that would be the case tonight. Lord, we pray for those who have lost loved ones, and we ask, God, for you to wrap your loving arms around them. Send your Holy Spirit, who is the great comforter, to bring comfort and peace to their hearts. And we just pray, God, that you will make yourself known to them in a powerful way. Lord, we pray for each person that's on this list who may not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you would use this trial, this circumstance, this difficulty that they're going through to cause them to turn to you and to realize that you are the only source, Lord, for healing in their lives, the healing spiritually, most importantly, of salvation in their hearts. And so, Father, I pray they would call out to you and ask for forgiveness of their sins and trust in Jesus, the one who died on the cross and was buried in the tomb and arose on the third day, that they might have eternal life as they do that. Father, we pray that you would just use it as a witness and a testimony, another seed of the gospel planted into their hearts even tonight. Lord, we pray that you would bring us across their path, bring other people across their path, that we might be a witness to them. And Father, give us the words to speak to them, to encourage them to a bolder faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would be with our children who are here with Awana, be with our youth as they're studying God's word, as the kids are memorizing God's word, be with all of our workers in the youth program and in the Awana program. We just thank you, God, for the blessing of children, and we just ask, God, that you will bless that program tonight as they are joining together to learn more about you. Father, I pray that you will just raise up a mighty generation, Lord, that will have a hunger and a thirst for you to make an impact in this world for your kingdom's sake, an impact right here in Tullahoma, in the schools that they go to, with their friends that they have, with their families, Lord, to be a witness amongst each one of them. And we pray, God, that you would use them. If there's any of those youth or children who don't know Christ, I pray that every opportunity that our workers get, that they would be sharing the good news of the gospel with them. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Father, we pray that they would hear the word of God and trust by faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We ask, God, for you to pour out your spirit upon our church in a great and mighty way. Lord, send revival to your church. Send revival to this nation. And Father, I pray that you would humble us in our hearts before you, a mighty strong God. And we ask, Lord, for your will to be done in our lives. Bless us as we come to study the book of Isaiah tonight. Father, I pray that this passage will be a powerful passage for us. Lord, it's a familiar, somewhat familiar at least, passage to us here in Isaiah 40. And I pray, God, that you will make it alive to us, help us to understand maybe some truths that we maybe missed as we were going through and reading through this book before. And Father, I just pray that your word will be alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, to pierce our hearts, to convict us of sin, to bring us to a closer walk with you. And we just ask your blessings upon this time together tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, if you do have any prayer requests at home, still feel free to make the comment there in Facebook. We'll try to make sure to look back at the end of the service to see if there are any requests there that you may have to share with us. If you would take your Bibles tonight and turn to Isaiah chapter 40, you're going to see some parts of this passage that are familiar to you. But as we go through this chapter, I've entitled it, The Glory of God. In fact, that is what God has told Isaiah to share with the people, to prophesy to the people, to proclaim to the people, is the glory of God. We've been looking in these last three chapters, chapter 37, 38, and 39, about Hezekiah. We saw that Hezekiah was near to death, and he cried out to God for God to save him, for God to bring healing to him, and God did. God promised to grant to him 15 more years. We find out that Hezekiah is not a perfect king. He was a godly king, but he was not perfect, and we find out that he allows pride to come into his heart. He goes around showing the Babylonian envoys who come, showing them all the treasures of the house of God, showing them all the palace and everything. Nothing that was in the kingdom did he hide from them. He showed them everything, and that was a downfall there, because one of the things he was doing in that, he wasn't just showing them things, he was boasting in those things. And that's what mattered the most, was his heart, why he was doing it. You know, that's what matters most for us, is not necessarily the action we take, but the why behind the action. You could do some so-called good things, or at least neutral things, that if the why behind it is not right, it can be wrong in our hearts. And so as we come to chapter 40, we know that judgment is going to come to the people of Judah. This is the southern kingdom. And we know that they are going through some difficulties. And so God gives this message from Isaiah to the people to encourage them that they are not alone. Remember the glory of God. Remember that God is with you. You know, all of us go through difficult times in our lives. Some of us go through times that are few and far between, and the issues aren't that serious. But for others, there are others who are facing difficulties that are almost always constant, and it seems like the nature of those conflicts and the nature of those difficulties is very serious, sometimes even life-threatening, and it's one thing after another thing. You know, when the circumstances of life are overwhelming and the outlook is bleak, what can we do? To whom can we turn? The question is there any hope? And that's the message that God is wanting to give to the people. Knowing that judgment is going to come, He's wanting to give them hope in the midst of judgment. He's wanting to show them His grace. That's one of the things we've talked about over and over when we've gone through these Old Testament books. When we went through the minor prophets, now we're going through the major prophets. Is to see that God's hand is always upon His people. There are times you're going to see about God's judgment upon them for sin, but always, even in that judgment, you're going to see God's grace and God's mercy. And that's what we're going to see here, is God's grace and God's mercy in the form of hope from God. So in God's word, we find the most wonderful, encouraging news that God promises to set His people free from their life of hardships, from their heavy burdens, from their captivity, from their enslavements by the wickedness of this world. You know that promise is true for us? That one day we're going to be free from all of the hardships we face. One day we're going to be free of all of the burdens that we've been carrying. One day we're going to be freed from all the enslavements and trappings of this world. God promises to walk with us in the meantime as true believers through every trial, through every misfortune that we experience. But He not only walks with us through those trials, He also brings us through them victoriously. So no matter what grips a person's life, you can be liberated by God's salvation. God will rescue, God will deliver His people from whatever forces hold them in bondage, from whatever it is that holds them down. So if you're going through any kind of trial, things seem to be overwhelming, know that there is deliverance from God. That's the wonderful message of Isaiah chapter 40. At the time Isaiah wrote this wonderful message of salvation, he knew that the Jews were going to be facing 160 plus difficult years. 160 difficult years. Could you just imagine that you're born in this generation and you're going to live your whole life in difficulty? That's what many Jews were going to be facing. For about 93 years, they're going to witness a stream of unparalleled wickedness flowing through their nation, a stream of that was going to gain momentum. It's a stream that's going to run, that's going to rush intensely towards an inevitable end, the fall of their nation to Babylon. So you remember that Assyria had been defeated. They've run back home already. 185,000 of them died in one night by the hand of God. They've run back home to Damascus. They've got problems there. And in the process, after they go back there to Damascus, Sennacherib, who was that king who had come against Jerusalem, he gets assassinated by two of his sons. And so Assyria becomes nothing now on the world stage. Babylon begins to become the world power at that time. And so everything is rushing headlong, head forward to the fall of the nation of Judah to Babylon. They would then be deported and spend the next 70 years scattered throughout the Babylonian Empire. They were going to suffer unbearable discrimination. They were going to suffer hardships of a subjected, enslaved people. So encouragement was one of the things they needed. A deep sense of God's care and God's comfort. That was one of the things that was going to be desperately needed during these long, difficult years. These people needed to trust God. They needed to believe his promises of deliverance. They needed to believe his word. They needed to live righteously. They needed to live godly as they looked forward to the coming day of redemption by the Savior. And so understand, he's not talking here about them being perfect. None of us are going to be perfect till we get to heaven. But in living righteously, we need to be striving to be more and more like Christ, being more and more conformed to the image of Christ in our life. So within their hearts, they needed to keep alive that hope of God's salvation. Because it was going to get bleak. It was going to get difficult. And there were going to be some days out in the future that they were going to wonder, where is God? Why hasn't God freed us from these Babylonian oppressors? And so to keep their hope alive, the Lord stirs Isaiah to preach this much needed message, a message that we need to hear even today. So what he shows us here is that when the glory of God in creation and redemption is proclaimed among the nations, then those who are weakened by sin, those who are idolatrous, those who are dying sinners can be saved and can be comforted and strengthened. So the first thing we want to see tonight in these verses is that God's glory comforts. God's glory comforts. You're going to see this in verse 1 down through verse 11. God's glory comforts sinners with forgiveness. So the central theme of this whole chapter is the proclamation of the glory of God for the salvation of dying sinners. Understand this. Life itself for us as believers is not about us. Sorry to bust your bubble. All too often we think it is. A lot of times we live like it's all about us, but it's not. It's all about God. And it's all about his glory, bringing glory to him through your life. And so that's what the proclamation of this chapter is all about, the glory of God for the salvation of dying sinners. What we're going to see here is that God is great. He is infinitely great, whether sinful people recognize that or not. But the grace of God is unleashed into this sin-cursed, dying world, specifically in this way, that the eternal word of God is proclaimed to the sinners, as Isaiah is about to do here, on the very topic of the glory of God. And as sinners hear, and they believe the message of God's messenger, they're forgiven and comforted and strengthened. Those are going to be three things we're going to see throughout this. They're forgiven, they're comforted, they're strengthened. So this chapter begins with this urgent command of God to Isaiah, his prophet, and beyond him. So this is not just about their days, and many of the passages in Isaiah is not just about their days. It's out also about the future. So it's not just about the prophet Isaiah, but beyond him to all the future messengers of the grace of God. Look at verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. So beginning right here from the very beginning, God says through Isaiah to his people, comfort, encouragement, encouragement, my people. God wants Isaiah to tell them how determined he is to assure them of his forgiveness. The remnant of Judah will be exiled in Babylon, and they're going to need to hear this message. This is a message that they're going to probably take notes on, if you will. This is a message they're going to remember and maybe even share orally with their children and their children's children, so that when they do go into captivity, they'll be reminded of this message to reassure them when they're tempted to think that God has forsaken them because of their sins. You see it down in verse 27. In verse 27, it says, they're going to say, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? In other words, saying there that God has forsaken us because of our sins. So God longs for those who are crushed, those who are humbled, those who are broken under his judgment. He longs for them to see the atonement for their sins, that is God's final purpose for their life. So God tells Isaiah here to speak tenderly. Now, if you'll remember, there's been a lot of chapters that God has spoken harshly to the nation of Judah, telling them woe, 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 burden, 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 after each, at one message after another. And now he's telling him to speak tenderly to Jerusalem, to assure them that their warfare is over and that they've received ample atonement from the Lord for all their sins. What a moving moment in this wonderful book. For 39 chapters, Isaiah has exposed the wicked corruptions of Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. And now at last, Judah is assured of a full atonement that's been provided for all of her sin, all of her sins. You know, as Christians, for Christians who stand much further along in the unfolding story of redemptive history, we know that that atonement can only be provided not by a sacrifice that was offered annually year after year, because that was never enough. We know from the scripture that that atonement can only have been provided by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins once and for all. And so what God had in mind as he's speaking this word here, comfort, comfort, to the nation of Israel, he has in mind the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, even as he inspired those words of Isaiah. Verse 2 says, he says to him, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity, her sin is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 3 says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Where have you heard that before? Over in the New Testament. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What a prophecy this was. A prophecy that's recognized in every gospel, as we saw there, that here's going to be the voice of one in the wilderness crying, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway to our God, there in verse 3. We know that prophecy is about who? John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one who was crying in the wilderness. That comes from the book of Isaiah. So you can see when you get over to the New Testament, you're always going back to the book of Isaiah over and over. Jesus quotes Isaiah probably more than any other book in the Old Testament. Paul goes back to the book of Isaiah many times in his letters that he writes. And so the book of Isaiah is a foundational book for us to understand the New Testament, as we see these prophecies one after another. You see this prophecy of John the Baptist in Matthew 3:3. You see it in Mark chapter 1:3 and Luke chapter 3 and verse 4. You see it again in John chapter 1, verse 23. In all four Gospels, John came to cry out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Now, that wasn't the work of a civil engineer. Notice that thing that he's talking about here. He says, in that time, every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. Uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain. Verse 4 there. So that's not the work of a civil engineer making level highways and in the wilderness, leveling out the mountains and filling in the valleys. John fulfilled those words by preaching the powerful messages of repentance for sin, baptism as a symbol of repentance, and a clear identification of who the one is who could save you from your sins, the Son of God, and his atoning work. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 29, the Bible tells us that the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Taking away those sins, those mountains of sins, those valleys of low places. The leveling of the mountains was done by the blasting away of the self-righteous Pharisees and Sadducees who didn't see a need for a Savior in their own lives. The raising of the valleys that he's talking about there was done by giving hope to those who were lowly sinners who felt that there's no way I could possibly be saved. There's no Savior that's possible to rescue me. And so that's what we're to be doing today. As believers, that's what I'm to be doing as a preacher, is to do that same leveling, that same raising in our communication, disturbing the comfortable and comforting the disturbed.
You see here in these verses, the display of God's glory is not found in any greater place than in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it's there that you see all the attributes of God's glory radiantly displayed there. You see His love on the cross. You see His mercy on the cross. You see His grace on the cross. You see His wisdom on the cross. You see His power on the cross. You see His wrath on the cross. You see justice on the cross. You see patience on the cross. All of the attributes of God you see in the cross. So Isaiah 40 and verse 5 gives us here the centerpiece of the gospel. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, shall be shown, shall be proclaimed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's the spoken word of the Lord, the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The glory of the Lord appears radiantly for anybody who hears and believes. In fact, the Bible tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the glory of the Lord appears for those who hear and believe. And what this message is a comforting message, a comforting word of salvation that's needed for Isaiah's day and for his people as they're about to go into this exile. But it's a message that's needed today in our dying world. Because think about it. In Adam, the whole world is under the death penalty. Think about it. All humanity, the Bible explains it and gives that description to us, is like grass, and all the glory withers like the flowers of the field. Look at verse 6. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? Here's what he said to cry. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. That verse is quoted again over in the book of Matthew. God wants us to remind us that the arrogant people of our generation, he wants to remind them of this clear fact that every one of us are going to face death. We all flourish for a brief time. Athletes win gold medals. Scientists do their research. Young women perfect their beauty. Conquerors build their empires. But all of that human splendor and all of that human glory, all of it withers and dies in an instant when the breath of the Lord blows on it. But notice that by contrast, the glory of the word of the Lord will never fade. It stands forever radiant and will outlast heaven and earth. Matthew 24, verse 35 there. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God says, my words will not pass away. So when he says in these words, as we continue to go on in verse 9, he says, go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. So when he says Zion there, he's talking about all the people of God that are left there. He's saying to them, as the people of God, you have this responsibility to go and to proclaim from the mountaintops, if you will, to all the towns of Judah, here is your God. Now, the word henna is the word here that's translated here there. Some versions will say behold. It's the word henna in the Hebrew. And what it's picturing is a behold. It's kind of like you've got something under a sheet and nobody can see it, and you pull it away and you say, behold, look here. And that's what you're to be telling the world. Look, here is the answer for your life. God is hidden so often from our sight by our spiritual blindness. But when the Holy Spirit unveils Jesus Christ in the words of the gospel, then we're able to see in our hearts, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so even though the unveiling of the glory of God reaches its climax in Jesus Christ, It has been on display throughout redemptive history. It's to be on display in us. God's power over the rise and fall of the empires of humanity is a major theme in Isaiah 40. Beginning in verse 10, as you go to verse 10, it says, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold," there's that word again, "his reward is with him and his recompense before him." So there's that word behold or see there, as some versions say. It's the same word that we saw a moment ago, henna, in the Hebrew. And what Isaiah is doing here is Isaiah is unveiling to them God's power to establish his kingdom. That even though you're fixing to go through these difficulties, even though you're fixing to go through these trials in this exile to this place you don't even know yet, Babylon, he says, look, see here, have hope. This same God who rules so powerfully, that we've heard about ruling powerfully over and over, and his judgment that would come, he also gently gathers weak lambs in his arms, and he tenderly leads those that are nursing. In fact, verse 11 says that he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Now, what did Jesus say about himself? He is the great shepherd. That goes back to this passage in the book of Isaiah, because this passage is speaking forward ultimately to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ, who would come. He comes in all of his power and all of his glory and all of his might, but he also comes gently to gather the weak lambs, who are those who are in sin. And so this astonishing range here of Almighty God reminds us of powerful storms. You think about the storms that came through yesterday. You know, it can destroy houses. It can bring down huge trees. And yet when the storm is over, you can feel just a gentle breeze on your face. You can watch that breeze just gently blow, so barely flutter the leaves on a small tree. You know, that's the way it is with Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd who calls to his sheep in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 when he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So many of us long for that kind of rest. He says in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And then verse 30 says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He is the gentle shepherd, but he is also the terrifying King of Kings, with the eyes of blazing fire, that returns on a white horse at the head of the armies of heaven and destroys the enemy with the breath of his mouth in Revelation 19. That's his omnipotent gentleness that brings comfort to our hearts. He's all powerful, but he is gentle as our shepherd. Notice the second thing about God's glory. God's glory is immeasurable. It's greater than the universe. It's greater than the nations of this world. Verse 12 goes on and says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." Here you see the immensity of God dwarfs the cosmos. The good news of the forgiveness of our sins is so difficult for believers to believe that God has to use a lot of words here for the rest of the chapter to strengthen our faith. You know, he asks a series of six probing questions. And in all six of these probing questions, they all begin with the word who. Who. Who? Six times he's asking. All of these questions were meant to humble the arrogance of our human pride, to put us in our place. God is so immense, he says here, that he has measured the waters of the seven seas in his cupped hand, which is staggering to think about, because the ocean in its deepest is about 6 miles deep in places. And it dwarfs the tiny human being. If you were to take a person and to put them in that, it's so much eminently bigger than we are. If a person tried to scoop out in a bathtub, if you tried to scoop out even a bathtub full of water, it would probably take more than 1,000 handfuls to empty the tub. And yet God in his hand has measured the waters. Science has given to us the sense of staggering immensity of outer space. We can't even conceive of the distances of outer space. The farthest any human being has ever traveled into outer space occurred when the astronauts of Apollo 13 were on the far side of the moon, traveling at the same speed as the Apollo capsule to reach our nearest star, Alpha Centauri, 4.3 light years away. We would have to travel 114,078 years to reach that star. Cosmologists tell us that the observable universe is 46 billion light years across. Isaiah says that a few of God's hand breaths are all that it takes for him to measure it. What do you see in the verse here in verse 11? He says he will guard it, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will measure in verse 12 the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span. God is immense when he's compared here even to the dry land of the earth. When he says here that he has enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. These anthropomorphic, that's just a term to mean that we take human terms to relate here. These anthropomorphic measurements show that not only God's immensity and his power and his knowledge, but also his ownership of all creation down to the smallest detail. God says all of this to give his people a sense of his power that he can accomplish his salvation. If this is the same God who can measure the depths of the ocean with his hand, who can hold the stars in his hand, if this is the same God who can measure out the mountains and the valleys, what can he do for you? Wow. We see the inscrutable wisdom of God as God humbles humanity in verse 13 and 14. Again, he says that who? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? In other words, what he's saying here is, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Think about that for a moment. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God has never learned anything, and he never will, because he already knows it. So no human being can teach God a single thing. That's especially true in verse 14 when it says, "Who taught him the path of justice?" Because so often the twists and turns of God's path throughout redemptive history are difficult for us to follow. Paul said this in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. He said, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." That literally means that God's footsteps cannot be tracked by human reason. We cannot follow the train or thought. So God orchestrates the slaughter by the Babylonians of all except for this small remnant of his people. And that might seem to some people to be unjust and incomprehensible. You think about the suffering of God's missionaries who serve all around this world to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth and sometimes in harsh places, and the eternity. You think about the eternity of the torments of those in hell. Many of those things have been called unjust by many. But think about even the death of Jesus on the cross under the wrath of God. It made no sense to those who had hoped that he would be the deliverer of Israel, the redeemer of Israel. But what we learn from Isaiah is nobody can teach God the path of justice. His commitment to justice is displayed in the cross. And then we see the infinite power of God that it towers over the nations. Verse 15, "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket." They're just like a drop of water in a bucket. "And are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffer for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness." So the immensity of God here is proclaimed specifically over the nations, which are just a drop in a bucket on the dust of scales compared to him. If a person, he's saying here, were to carry a bucket of water to a garden and they dropped or spilled a drop on the way, would they try to get that drop back up from the ground? No, that's what nations are in God's sight. So that means two things for us. That means that the combined power of the nations will never be able to stop God's plan of redeeming his chosen people. That's one of the things it means. And secondly, the combined wealth of the nations will never be enough. It will never be sufficient enough to honor God with a suitable offering. Only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ can equal the worth of God himself or cover the multitude of sins of God's people. So despite the greatness of God, arrogant people have consistently throughout the generations rebelled against God. They've made their own gods to worship. There's nothing in the universe that God can be compared to, but the puny minds and limited powers of craftsmen make gods that steal the affection of people away. God is a jealous God. He is a holy God, and he deserves and longs for our total devotion. Verse 18 goes on to say, to whom, there's another question, to whom will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? Would you compare him with an idol? He says, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens with a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Who brings, in verse 23, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? Only God. The combined power, he's saying, of the grasshoppers would never be enough to turn him aside for an instant, but rather he would just laugh at their feeble rebellion. The heavens themselves being stretched out continually by God. The science reveals to us that the cosmos is ever expanding. And if a God can do that, then princes and the rulers of the earth, he says, are nothing to him. He's the very one who fashioned those people in their mother's womb. And it's God who will take their final breaths from their mouths when he chooses. Their reign will be terrifying. It may seem powerful. It's like a blink of an eye to him. As soon as they're planted, they wither and die. As verse 24 says, scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them. And they wither, and the tempest carries them off like the stubble. So who can even remotely be compared to God? See, understand that the gap between God and all of his creation is infinite. God's power and his knowledge absolutely dwarf anything that the human race could put together. God gave to Adam the task of naming the animals, but he alone can name all the stars. And it's by his power alone that not one of them is missing from the night sky. Cosmologists tell us hundreds of billions of galaxies are in the outer space with billions of stars. And God has named every star, able to tell the difference one from another. And by Jesus Christ, he keeps each one of them burning. I'll close with this verse, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That is the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your glory. I pray that we've been moved tonight as we've seen your glory. And Father, I pray that we would go and declare to the peoples of this world, people that are in our circles, people that are part of our friends, part of our family, people we work with, people in the community, we would declare to them the glory of God, how majestic you are, And Father, I pray that we would declare to them that glory so that they may see, Lord, that if you could create and sustain all of those things in your hands, if you could measure the depths of the ocean in your hands, the sands of the desert, the mountains themselves, to weigh them out in the scales, Lord, who are we that you couldn't take care of us and meet the greatest need that we ever had, that of salvation from our sins? May we declare that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Bless us, Lord, tonight as we leave this place. Refresh us, renew us, revive us to go and to be the witnesses you've called us to be, to tell the world of the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There's still some more we're going to look at in this passage next week to finish this up, and going right on in to chapter 41. It dovetails right into the next chapter, so we'll be picking up there with verse 27. So thank you for joining with us tonight online there. Thank you for being here in person. Want to encourage you to be here this coming Sunday with us, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. If you can come in person, we'd love to have you come. What a blessing that would be to worship and fellowship with other believers. But if you can't for some reason, please join us on any one of those social media platforms this Sunday, 10:30 for our worship service. You have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you then.